I'd like to ask you to find your Bibles and open with me to Psalm 27. We've been singing through Psalm 27 this morning. Now I want to read a portion of it in your hearing. Psalm 27 is found on page 593 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats. Page 583. Psalm 27. I'm just going to read the first few verses. You probably know by the title and by what Luke said as we introduced, as he was leading the first part of our worship service, that we're going to be looking at this phrase, one thing in the Bible. And we find the first one that we find is in Psalm 27. And so let me read, as we've already sung this, let me just read the first few verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I had been thinking about this topic of one thing for really since 1974. And as I was kind of putting my notes together this morning and getting everything together, I decided to just do a quick internet search to see what other people thought about this idea of the one things of the Bible. So I just typed in, what are the one things of the Bible? And I was surprised to find that many people have commented on these things. One person commented on the fact that when he was a college student, he did a search on these things, and the results that he found, the five things that he mentioned, there's actually a sixth, which I will give to you. But the five things that he found that were so transforming in his life that they really became the basis of his life and ministry for the rest of his life. Another one I found was somewhat similar to me. It was a person that had said that he received Jesus, as his personal Savior and Lord in 1974. Now, for those of you that want to do math, that happened to me in 1973. But in 1974, he heard a man who was 80 years old give a sermon on the five things that we have in the Bible. Again, there's six, but they focused on five. And what I found was interesting was that he remembered that sermon. It was given by a man who was 80 years old. And he never forgot that message his entire life. A similar thing happened to me. It was in 1974, the fall of 1974. I was in a little village called Heiligenkreuz, Austria. I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half. And we had stumbled across some missionaries that were working with people from behind the Iron Curtain. They would help people escape. And then when they escaped, they would help them get resettled in Western Europe. It was a very memorable time for me for many reasons, but I won't tell you everything about it. But I remember one of the pastors there preaching a sermon on the one things of the Bible. And I still remember it to this day, even though it was 1974, almost 50 years ago. He only used the one things that we find in the scriptures. But just like the man that was confronted with these things by a person who was 80 years old giving the sermon, never forgot, I've never forgotten those three sermons. The number one's pretty important for us, right? We really can't do a lot in math. We really probably can't do a lot in life without understanding one. And so this morning we're going to look at the six places in the scriptures where the phrase one thing occurs. And we're doing this at the new year. It's a good time for us to be thinking about goals and objectives, perhaps projects that we want to engage in the new year. And as we look at several people in the scriptures describing this one thing, it's perhaps an important thing for us to be able to focus on those areas as well. So this morning we're going to recognize, we have to recognize that our personal planning should include growth in the things that the Bible considers important. I would like to propose to you that one way that we can have to consider the things that the Bible teaches is important is to look at these one things in life. So the first one that we'll look at is from Psalm 27, verse 4. As you know, the context is that David, the great king of Israel, pictures himself being surrounded by enemy armies. Look at verse 3 if you have your Bibles open. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now, if I was in a situation of some sort of military leader and I knew that there was a host of an army encamped against me, there's lots of things that I would do. I wouldn't have one thing. I'd have lots of things. I'd want to check with my military advisors. I probably want to make sure that our defenses were strong. I probably would consider running and hiding. There's lots of things that I would do. But notice what David says. In the midst of this being pictured being surrounded by enemies, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate on his temple. Does that verse stir you? You see, David, in the midst of being surrounded by armies, says his one desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. So you should consider the one thing of desire, the one thing of desire. That's what David is giving us here. In the midst of trials and difficulties, the one thing he's asked of the Lord, the one thing that he's seeking after, is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. So you should live by the one thing of desire. It's important for you to monitor your desires. Because you see, it's the things that we desire, the things that we think about, the things that we seek. Those are the things that are going to shape the destiny of our lives. Do you desire the things that God desires? In the midst of difficulties, David says, the one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold his beauty, and to meditate on his temple. Byron Spear asked me a question as we were coming back from the Frost Conference. Somebody asked him, I'm just going to change the question around to fit our circumstances, but we could probably have some of you come up here and speak for 10 or 15, 20 minutes on a various topic. Probably most of you would have something, you know, maybe something to do with your job, maybe something to do with cooking, maybe something to do with a hobby that you have. But how many of you could come up here and speak for 20 minutes on the beauty of the Lord? You see, we don't normally put that phrase with our view of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The Hebrew word means pleasantness, delightfulness. When you come before the Lord in your prayer time, in your hopefully regular quiet times, do you think of God as being pleasant and beautiful? Do you think of him that way? Some of you will remember the last words of the famous missionary Henry Martin as he was dying in the deserts of Persia. As far as I can tell from the biographies, he was alone. These were the last words he wrote in his journal. I sat in the orchard and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God. In solitude, my company, my friend, and comforter. My friends, do you think of God that way? The Hebrew word for beauty is used only a few times in the Hebrew scriptures. Another place it's used is in Psalm 90, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. The favor, the beauty, the pleasantness, the delightfulness. Is that what you think of when you come before God? Is that your desire? That you can see the beauty and the pleasantness and the delightfulness of God. You see, it's really the things that we desire that are going to shape our disciplines, our habits. I want to encourage you as we're here to the new year to think of the idea of a goal or objective. How can I think more of the pleasantness and delightfulness of God? So we need to live by the one thing of desire. The next one that we need to look at this morning is that we need to live by the one thing of distraction. The one thing of distraction. And the verses are listed for you there in the handout that we put in the bulletin. But it's in Mark chapter 10. You are well aware of the story. It's the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "But keep the commandments." And then the man says, "All these I've kept from my youth up." And then Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come follow me." Jesus was looking at this rich young ruler and he realized that there was one thing that was distracting him from a close walk with Jesus. And that was likely his dependence upon his wealth. And so Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and come follow me." I want us to look at this and I want you to consider, what is the one thing in your life that is preventing you from having a close walk with Jesus? Now, I'm not going to give you mine. And I'm not going to list very many of them. But probably for many of you, you could probably list a couple of things. I would guess that for most of you, you could probably say, yeah, there's one thing. There's one thing. It could be pride. Could be bitterness. Could be revenge. It could be moral impurity or temporal values. What is the one thing that's preventing you from having a close walk with Jesus? I want to encourage you to, if you can identify that one thing, I want to encourage you to change your heart, change your desires. Repent. As Hebrews says, cast off the sin that so easily entangles you so that you can have a close walk with God. What is the one thing that is distracting you from a close walk with God? It could be a desire for success or a desire for accumulation of things or a life of ease. Jesus promises joy and a full life for those who follow him. What is the one thing in your life? Will you cast it off? And will you come to recognize how great the love of God is through Jesus Christ, that even in the midst of the things that distract you from that close devotion to him, he still loves you? Isn't that amazing? Paul said, "I fear for you that as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness, your souls will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." What's the one thing that distracts you from a close walk with God? I encourage you to see the beauty and loveliness of Jesus. And as you see that more and more, that one thing will pale in your own eyes. So we must live by the one thing of distraction. The third thing we need to look at this morning is that we must live by the one thing of devotion. When I've had the privilege over the course of my life to lead people to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus, and then, of course, my commitment is to try to, as best I can, to help them know how to have a walk with Jesus. And one of the first things that I want to teach them is how to spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Bible and through Bible reading and Bible meditation and prayer. And as I begin to teach them that principle, the first place I go is Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has come and the two sisters who were friends of his, Martha and Mary. Martha is distracted, as the text says, with preparations for Jesus and his companions. And she comes to Jesus and basically says, Master, don't you care that my sister has left all the preparations for me? And then Jesus' response is interesting. He says, Martha, Martha, you are upset and worried about so many things. Really, only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better portion for herself. Now, we have to put this in its context. Martha was doing a noble deed, was she not? She was getting the house ready and getting the food ready and preparations to serve Jesus and to serve his companions. It was a noble thing that she was doing. And she's upset that her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus instead of helping her with the preparations. And Jesus says to Martha, you're upset and worried about so many things. Isn't that true about our lives? We're upset and worried about so many things. And Jesus goes on and says, there's only one thing that's necessary. Mary has chosen the better portion for herself. You see, Mary purposed to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. That's the one thing that was necessary. The preparation of the bread and the vegetables, that can wait. The navigators used to have a little phrase when they were traveling the nation and encouraging people to put their faith and trust in Jesus and grow in him. Their little phrase was, no Bible, no breakfast. So they were basically saying, your time in the Bible is more important than your breakfast. Now, they weren't opposed to people having Wheaties or having scrambled eggs. They weren't opposed to that. But they were saying, if you did not give yourself enough time in the morning to have a quiet time, then skip your breakfast to have your time with God. No Bible, no breakfast. I want to encourage you to take some time this week to plan out, how are you going to have time with the Lord? To use the analogy that we have here, how are you going to find time to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him? I know we have busy lives. I understand that. Martin Luther, when he used to spend 2 hours a day in his private devotions, prayer, reading the scriptures, when he knew he had an especially busy day in front of him, he would spend 4 hours. It is prayer and Bible reading time. I know we have busy lives, but I want to encourage you that there is nothing more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. Your breakfast can wait. Will you live your life by the one thing of devotion? Mary sat at Jesus' feet and learned from him. The next one that we need to look at is that we must live by the one thing of dependence or dependency. And this is the one that isn't terribly clear in our translations. It's in John chapter 3. And I'll just read you beginning in verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples. This is John the Baptist's disciples, and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Now, most of our modern translations will say a person can receive nothing unless it is given to heaven. The ESV does have the Greek right. The Greek says a person can receive even cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. The disciples here were probably trying to stir up rivalry or jealousy in ministry. And that's a very easy thing to happen. We can be jealous or envious of other people. Psalm 27:4 says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" And so John the Baptist says a person cannot receive even one thing unless it comes to him from God. Yes, Jesus was increasing and John was decreasing, but that's what John wanted. And so John is saying that you can't receive anything except as a gift from God. 1 Peter 4:7. "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" As we talk about rivalry in ministry, it's interesting to note that Paul was kind of addressing this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there was a rivalry between people saying that they were followers of Paul and some followers of Cephas or Peter and some followers of Apollos. And Paul says, "What is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants to whom you believed as God gave opportunity to each." And that's basically what John the Baptist is saying here. God has given ministry to Jesus, and John rejoices in that. Paul realized that there was ministry given to Apollos, there was a ministry given to Peter, there was a ministry given to him as God gave opportunity to each. And so we must live by this one thing of dependency. To realize that there is nothing that you have that you did not receive. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So, what's on your schedule for this coming week? What resource of God do you need in this coming week? Do you need His love? His joy, His hope, His forgiveness, His wisdom. Do you need what do you need this week? Romans chapter 10 verse 12 says that He is abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. That probably wouldn't do you much good to come to my house tomorrow morning, ring my doorbell and ask me to give you $10,000. Like they wouldn't do that. But what if I were a generous multi-billionaire? Well, I might be willing to do that. God is abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. What resources from God do you need this coming week? Have you asked Him for those? The next one that we need to look at is that you should live by the one thing of declaration. This is in John chapter 9. You know the story. A man born blind has been healed, and the religious leaders are concerned about this and threatening people to put them out of the temple if they're acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And so they call the young man in a second time, and they say to him, ask him how he was healed, because they knew that Jesus was a sinner. And the man, it's recorded for us in John chapter 9. Again, if you have the notes there, you'll see the exact verse. And the man says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that once I was blind, but now I see. We must live by the one thing of declaration. You were once blind, but now you see. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan has come and blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Satan has come and has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the glory of God. But God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has, in essence, opened our eyes so that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Do you understand that glory of God? Have your eyes been opened so that you see that glory and that you treasure that glory? And as David did, there's nothing else that you desire in life but to behold his beauty. Is that true of your life? You see, there's many ways that we could say this. I once was dead, but now I've been resurrected. Now I've been healed. Now I see. There's many, many people. I always struggle when we go to synod or was at the cross conference two weekends ago. These men and women that know so much more than I kind of chuckle at it at times. But I'm like the blind man. I can say, once I was dead, but now I've been resurrected. Once I was blind, but now I see. Can you give that declaration as well? The last one is given to us in Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3. We just read this morning. Paul is talking about his pedigree, if you will, as a Jewish person. And he says that all the things that were important to him in the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3, he counts all those things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord, so that he might obtain the resurrection, that might become a partaker with Jesus in his sufferings. And then he says, brother, I've not already obtained it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a little bit of complicated wording that Paul has there. But basically the idea is that Paul is putting aside his past successes. He was a hero among the Jewish people before he came to faith in Christ. He's putting aside all those past successes. And now is saying all those things are loss in view of knowing Christ. They're like rubbish. And he says, there's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. He's pressing on to become all that God wants him to be. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is that he might understand Jesus, that he might know him, that he might partake in his sufferings. That's the upward call. And Paul is now saying, one thing I do, I press on. And the word for press on is the word that's used for persecute, as you know. There's an intensity that Paul has about his life to become all that God wants him to be. We could put it in the language that Paul, there's an intensity about Paul's life to be like Jesus Christ. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. My friends, you need to realize that the Christian life is to be more influenced by the future than it is by the past. So many of us are still struggling because things have happened to us in the past. And I don't want to minimize your struggles in any way. I understand. But we also have to have our minds focused on our future. Our future in eternal bliss with God in heaven because of Jesus Christ. The sufferings of this present world, Paul said, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. My friends, do you treasure that glory that awaits you? Because you see, the Christian life is not to be more influenced by the future than it is by the past. So, my friends, are you pressing on? Are you persecuting? Are you diligent to try to be all that Christ wants you to be? You know, we've been predestined to be like Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. What are you doing to grow in your devotion, in your Christian character? You see, Paul was intense about knowing Christ. Are you that intense? The one thing of dedication. We must live by the one thing of dedication. So we've looked at several things here. Let me just take you back to 2 Corinthians 11 for one moment. Paul is concerned there because he presented the Corinthians to Jesus as a pure bride. And he was afraid that they were going to be deceived by the serpent, be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There are many things in life that we focus on that lead us away from seeing the beauty of Christ, that lead us away from a life of trust, that lead us away from a life of devotion, sitting down at the feet of Jesus and learning from Him, that lead us away from that simple devotion, "I was once blind, but now I see," that distract us from a close walk with Jesus. And there are many things in the world that will challenge you to your dedication to Christ. But as you're laying plans for the new year, perhaps setting goals, directions for your life, I want you to consider the one things. And I want you to consider above all the beauty of Jesus Christ. Will you seek after that beauty? And will you seek to be more like Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have opened our eyes. Thank you that you have made a close walk with you possible. Thank you that through your word and through your spirit, you allow us to understand your beauty, your delightfulness, your pleasantness. And God, as the Lord Jesus said, I pray that you would make it true of us that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, recognizing that all we need in life comes to us if we purpose to do that. So help us, Lord, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to treasure Jesus above all else. It's in that beautiful and exalted name, that name that is above every other name. It's in that name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.